Well, this morning we're going to continue to look at the Apostle Paul and an encounter that he has with a gentleman named Festus. And no, that is not the Festus of Gunsmoke fame, for those of you that are my age and remember Gunsmoke. It's a different Festus, but this is a leader named Festus. You can go ahead and turn your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 25. And we're going to only go through verse 22. I had that to read the whole chapter, but the second end of that leads to the next encounter that he has with Agrippa, and we'll deal with that in another time. But Acts 25, we're going to kind of look at that. It's focused on the task, but our focus today is on Paul really keeping that laser-like focus on what God has called him to do. So if you would, in your copy of God's Word, would you read along with me? I'm going to stand in here for just a little bit just because it feels better because y'all are so far back. So I'm going to come to you a little bit. Is that all right? I'm half tempted to bring this thing down. I may do that later, one of these days, just for fun. But anyway. So if you would, in honor of reading God's Word with you, stand with me, please, this morning. Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 22, as we read along. And it says, Festus then, having arrived in the province 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem with Caesarea, from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought the charges against Paul. And they were urging him and requesting a concession against Paul, that he might, that they might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time sent an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about this man, let them prosecute him. And after he had spent eight or ten days with among them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took the seal on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And after Paul arrived, the Jews had come down from Jerusalem, stood among them, bringing many and serious charges against him. They could not prove, yet still Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand on trial before me on these charges? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things are true, which these men accuse me of, no one can hand me over to them, and I appeal to Caesar. Then when Festus had confirmed with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar you will go. Verse 13, and several days had elapsed, and King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea, and they paid their respects to Festus. And while they were spending their time there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders and the Jews brought charges against him, making a sentence of condemnation against him. If I answer them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused man meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they assembled here, I did not delay. But on the next day, I took my seat in the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. And being at a loss on how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial for these matters. But when Paul appealed and held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear this man myself. And tomorrow he said, you shall hear him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle. We thank you for how you speak to us and use us. I pray you would use me today as your vessel to speak faithfully to your people that we might not only hear, but our spirits and minds would be quickened to what you desire us to do, to remain and become the men and women of God you desire us to be. For I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks for enduring that lengthy passage with me. You've had a couple lengthy passages this morning. So as we look at this, there's a lot of things we could say here, but I want us to kind of focus really on, I told you I was going to stand down here just for fun. We're going to see how this goes today. And as we're looking, and Paul is trying to deal with some things and understand some things, he has been brought before this tribunal, and their whole point really is to kill him. That's really the desire of the Jews. And so they want to get him back to Jerusalem. If they can get him back to Jerusalem, they'll put him on trial, be kind of a sham. We know how well Jerusalem does sham trials, don't we? really good at that. They did that to Jesus. They've done that at other times. And they decide they'll do that and they'll get Paul there and they can kill Paul and they can silence the gospel message and put an end to this nonsense. And that's at the heart of that. But Paul's desire always, all along in this, has been to take the gospel to Rome so that the emperor would hear, so that the world would hear it. To the very seat of power of the Roman Empire, he wants the gospel of Jesus Christ preached even there. And out of that desire, he pleads and appeals as a Roman citizen. We forget this sometimes about Paul. I mean, he was a Jew, but he was also a citizen of Rome, that he appeals to Caesar. And Festus is kind of stuck here. I mean, he can hear the case, he can do these things, but he's kind of stuck within the legal system of Rome that when the person that's the accused makes an appeal to Caesar, then you have to honor that. Now, that seems kind of strange in some ways because, you know, you can appeal to a higher court in our country, and eventually, if you have enough basis to do that, you will get there. In this case, simply the appeal gave Paul that right as a citizen of Rome. And so he's going to later, and that's what we'll deal with here in just another week or so as we look at the issue, the very famous encounter with Agrippa, or we get that song Almost Persuaded, that whole idea, as he has that discussion with Agrippa. But here with Festus, he is just being faithful, and no matter what he faces, he stays true. In spite of the false accusations that have come against him, Paul remains faithful because his focus is not on his comfort. His focus is not on his safety. His focus is not about making a name for himself. His focus is on getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as is possible. And is that not the focus and the call of the Church of Jesus Christ today? That's our goal. That's our role. That should always be our focus. Our focus is to take the gospel to all who will hear. Not just the ones we like, not just the ones we know, but anyone that will listen. That's why we send out missionaries to various parts of the world to encourage them and to empower them and equip them to speak and share the gospel in love in ways that you and I cannot do ourselves. It is impossible for us to go everywhere, right? Can you be more than one place at a time? Anybody? I've tried it. So have you probably. It doesn't work too well. And it's impossible. But we can send others who can go and be places, serve, prepare themselves to speak languages, understand cultures where we cannot go, and they go and serve. And as a body of believers, then the gospel is taken to places that ordinarily it would probably not have been heard. And you and I are recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ because some people years ago thought that the gospel didn't need to stay in England, in Europe, that it needed to come to this new world that they had discovered, and they were settlers coming here, and they were kind of trying to settle them. You know, we've had that thing at Thanksgiving, right? We talked about the pilgrims and all that kind of stuff. You know, everybody knows all that, and how this, the migration and all the different things that took place here in the United States. But a part of that is the taking of the gospel to the ends of this country and ultimately to the ends of the earth. It's always been in the DNA of the church. It should always be in the DNA. If we are not taking the gospel to others, if it's all about just making ourselves happy, about building our little club here, then we have wasted God's time, God's resources, and we are not doing what God has commanded us to do. We are all called to be missionaries, in a sense of taking the gospel to where he's placed us, but also continue to push outside the boundaries where we find ourselves. Now, obviously, our first role here at South End is to be missionaries, to be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this neighborhood, in this part of our community, in this part of our county. That is our role. But we also want to encourage and wherever, because does everybody live in this part of town? No. Very few of us live in this part of town, and that's okay. But wherever you live, that is where God has placed you, and God has given you an opportunity to be salt and light in your neighborhood. Did you know that? You thought it was just you were just there because you bought that house and it looked nice and you wanted to live there, right? But you realize God had a plan before that he could use you where you live to be salt and light in the very neighborhood in which you live, to touch others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might experience what he has done in you and might begin to see that as you testify of that. And Paul understood that even the difficulties that he was facing at this time, even the misunderstandings that he was facing from his fellow Jews, God was going to use for his glory. Have you ever been misunderstood when you did something? Even though you had the right motives and you were trying to do the right thing, you were misunderstood because others didn't see the whole picture. And we see this here as an example of that for the Apostle Paul. His heart is to share the good news of Jesus and the love of Christ with all who will listen. And yet some see this as a threat to their way of life. And so they have pursued him. It is not a real close thing from Caesarea to where the Jews, these Jews usually live. They had all come together, and their whole point and their whole purpose was to stop Paul. That's their desire. They're going to stop him from doing what he's been doing. And yet, God also has a purpose, doesn't he? God has a purpose even for the difficulties and the struggles that Paul faces, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be declared in places where it had not been heard. And in this case, it's in Festus's court. This is a man who is not heard, but he's heard about Paul. He says, well, I want to hear this. And so he brings Paul before him, and Paul is faithful to proclaim his innocence and why he is on trial and why the Jews are trying to kill him. And he basically, in doing that, is in a sense sharing the gospel with Festus. And Festus hears these things. He doesn't really respond as we'd like, but he does listen. And sometimes God places you in places that are not comfortable, that are not what you want, that are not what you're used to. And the reason he does that is for his glory. You know, something I was noticing as I was reading through another text and as I was kind of looking it over and kind of understanding some things about the gospel is every time the Christian church is persecuted in the New Testament, they flee. And if you want to look later in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples this will happen to them. People are going to persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of things about you, and you will have to run for your lives. You will have to flee. And yet as they flee, what happens when people leave the place where they were to go to someplace new? They take what they have with them, and in this case for the disciples and for us as followers of Christ, we take the gospel with us into a place where it would not have wanted. Sometimes God uses persecution to advance the kingdom and the spread of the gospel. And he does that oftentimes here. And we see that in Paul's case. He's being persecuted for his faith. And yet because of that, and because of his faithfulness to God, people who would not have heard the truth are hearing the truth. I don't think they had a lot of Bible studies in Festus's court. What do you think? You think they were talking about Jesus all the time and trying to understand what God was doing in their lives? You think they really cared about that? Or was their focus something different, probably? And yet on this day, they're hearing from a man who not only is in love with his Savior, but is able and very good at communicating the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is to them, and he's able to share with a crowd that ordinarily would never have heard. And God might do that in your own life. He might put you in a situation at work or simply in your neighborhood or possibly at school, for those that are still in school, he puts you in a situation where you aren't really comfortable, you don't know if you should be there, and yet God uses you and your faithfulness to make a difference in the life of someone else. Now, I don't know how many of you love school. Anybody that loves school out there? Okay, I see Isaiah kind of doing this. I don't know, I guess that means not really. Or maybe he does, I'm not sure, because he's still in school. Most of us in this crowd are out. Unfortunately, some of you are still there, sorry. You will get out one day, it will happen, you'll be done. Sometimes it takes a while. You know, you can be like my roommate from college. He didn't get out of school until he was in his 40s, because then he got a master's, and then he got another master's, because that master's he quit with one thing left. He turned in his paper, and the professor lost it. Yeah, he lost his dissertation. This was all pre-computers. Many of you don't understand this, that there were some of us that when we did our papers, I want to see if anybody remembers. You remember a typewriter that had the cartridges? The one was for print and the other was the eraser. That's how I did most of my papers in college. My roommate had that kind of typewriter, and that's how we did our papers. And then I got to seminary and I had a roommate who had a computer. Yeah. It was a little, I think a Radio Shack, was that a Tandy that Radio Shack had, something like that, one of those, and we could do it all and get it all done and edit it and everything, and then we just hit print. It was so cool, you know, could edit it and everything, didn't have to do the cartridge flipping thing and all that crazy, or use the, how many of you remember those little slips of white paper that you put in? Yeah, aren't those fun? Oh, love those. I know some people, I served at a church where the secretary still uses it. I told her, I said, you know, we have computers now, you don't have to do that anymore. She thought I was crazy, but anyway. As I think of that and think of all the challenges that we had, my friend, anyway, to just kind of say this, he was in school for a long time because he didn't, you know, the guy lost his paper and all that, so he got mad. He tried to argue. He spent almost 6 months trying to get it straightened out. It didn't happen. So he ended up being a paper short, basically 6 hours short of a master's degree at Vanderbilt. And then he went to Southern Seminary, got another master's, and then he got a doctorate. And so you can imagine that takes a while. And he got. So I told him, I said, well, you know, what are you going to do with all this education? I'm going to teach middle school. Really, you had to get that much education to teach middle school? And he said, no, but that's what I want to do. And he's done a good job at it. It's been a challenge. And then some things happened in the economy, and unfortunately he lost his position and has had to try to do something else now, and it's just kind of those challenges. But anyway, I say that because sometimes we spend a lot of time getting ready for what God's called us to do, and we don't get to do what God's called us to do because we're too busy getting ready. And he and I have had that conversation, you know, about, you know, what does he feel God has he missed anything? Has he missed out? And he said, maybe a few things, but in general, God has used him, and God can use you, even in the preparation. And God desires to use you to do something incredible. And as we think about this here, the faithfulness of our call and our situation, wherever we find ourselves, our responsibility isn't the response of other people. Have any of you ever shared the gospel with someone and they said no? Then you haven't shared the gospel enough, because it's going to happen. People are going to reject it. And sometimes they might reject it in a very forceful fashion. I've been cussed at. That's real interesting. I've never quite understood the ramifications of that, but that's, you know, what happened a time or two. And I said, okay, thank you. Love you. And I'll see you later. Well, I guess you don't want to deal with this. And that's, they didn't want to deal with it. But my responsibility and your responsibility is not the response of an individual. Our responsibility is to do what? Be faithful. And leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit to do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. We cannot save anyone. Let me broaden that. South End Baptist Church cannot save a single soul on planet Earth. Did you know that? No church can save anyone. The only one that saves us is Jesus Christ. He alone has the power, the ability to save people. Our role is to get people and give people the opportunity to understand who he is and to give them the opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus. And as they have an encounter with Jesus through his word and through various other things, they have an encounter with him, then they can make that decision to respond to our Savior. And oftentimes when people respond negatively to us, when we share that with them, they are not necessarily angry at us as much as they are at God. Because let's think about the message of God for just a moment in just as simple as we can. Are you ready? This is the gospel in a nutshell. You may not like how I share it, but this is the truth of it. The gospel basically tells you and I we're wrong. Yeah, I know you've been doing this your whole life. You're wrong. You're mistaken. You're heading down the wrong path. We can soften it a little bit, but the reality is that you are headed to hell. That is the essence of the gospel. That's step number one. You need to turn around. You cannot do this yourself. How many of us like being told that about anything? Right, guys? We don't like that. We figure we can do it. Even if it's going to take us 10 times as long as it should, we'll get it done. I know that about car repair. I'm just telling you. I'm saying that firsthand. You know, rather than take it to the mechanic a time or two till I got older and smarter and had enough money to pay him, I would try to fix it myself. And sometimes I did more damage than I probably should have done just by trying to fix it myself. Anybody else ever done that? Yeah. Okay. Rich and I, okay, a few others understand that. We've made that mistake. And so as we try to do that in our faith a lot of times, as we try to work it out in our own strength, God is telling us, you are wrong. You're a mistake. You can't do this. So the first part of the gospel message is pretty negative. You're wrong. You've messed up. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. You are helpless. That's the first part of it. But that's only part of it. Because the second part is a lot better. And it begins with this. God says, I have done it all. I have done everything that is necessary. And Christ Jesus has done everything necessary to bring us to God. There is nothing else that we can do to add to what he's done. He's done everything. That's why he said on the cross, right before he gave up the Spirit, what does he say? It is finished. It's over. It's completed. I'm done. I've done everything I was supposed to do. The path is made. It's ready. Christ and Christ alone is the means of our salvation. Has nothing to do with church attendance. Has nothing to do with any of the other religious activities that we build up to it. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And that's the essence of the gospel. And then when we place our trust off of ourselves and on the one who's done everything, realizing we can't do it ourselves, but he has done it all and we trust him to do that, then he is able to. He saves us and he begins to move us. And he doesn't just save us so that we can be nice people. Oh, that's a part of it. But he changes us, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to work on some rough edges for a few of us. My edges are probably rougher than some of yours. There are things he has to work on, and he works on us, and he changes. But that's where it starts. That's the essence of God. Now, that message sometimes doesn't receive a great response, does it? Imagine telling somebody that they're messed up and they need help. Is that a good way to start a conversation usually? Isn't that what it says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? I'm not saying anything the gospel doesn't say. But that is the heart of it, and the heart of that message. And yet, sometimes people don't want to receive it. And yet, as life goes on, most people will begin to understand, you know, there may be some truth to that. Because we get involved in these cycles as people. Have you noticed that about people? People make the same mistakes over and over and over again, just in different formulas. We do that. That's humanity. Our culture's really good at that. We make the same mistakes again and again. We repackage them, we make them look a little different, but we do the same thing. Because we are all, in some sense, stuck in the same mindset that we think if we can just work harder, it'll get better. They say that doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, is the definition of insanity. It's what I've heard leadership gurus say. And I think it makes sense. And, you know, churches are not guilty of that, right? Okay, yeah, we are. But as people, that's because as people, we're guilty of that, don't we? We get caught in the trap of trying to do the same thing again and again. We think if we do it a new way, if we package a little different, if we try a little harder, it'll work this time. I'll give you a dumb example. It's really dumb. But I was, growing up, I tried to play baseball. And I could hit every pitch except for the curveball. I could never hit the curveball. I don't understand it. And so I tried to learn how to hit it. I tried to focus my swing. I tried everything to change to hit the curveball. It got worse as I did that, by the way. It didn't help me at all. But I was trying to figure out how to hit the curveball. And I thought, you know, my swing's just not this. I need to do it differently. I need to work hard. And I worked really hard. I'm telling you, I went to batting cages. I did everything. But I just couldn't hit that stinking curveball. And I had one pitcher that was in our little league there, you know, a guy we went to high school with, and, you know, he never would throw me the fastball because it was toast. I mean, it was easy, you know. It was only about 70 miles an hour, and so that we're talking 14-year-olds, okay, so this is not major league, all right? But, you know, it wasn't that fast, and I could hit that. But then when he put that herky-jerky curveball, and, I mean, it looked like it was going to hit you in the head. Anybody ever seen a curveball like that? And then as you step back out of the plate, the box, where's it go? Right across the plate, and the umpire has no choice, even if he is your Sunday school teacher, but to strike you out. And it happened to me that way. It was the umpire was my Sunday school teacher. So how weird was that? And he just looked at me. I said, I know it's a strike, so just go ahead and I'm out. He got me. I tried. And yet, what did I probably need to do? I probably need to get a coach and not keep trying to coach myself. Somebody that knew how to hit the curveball, that would have been the smart thing to do, but I didn't do that. And you see, sometimes in life, that's how we deal with our spiritual walk, don't we? We think, I can fix this. I've been doing this for a while. I know how to follow Jesus. I know how to do these things. I can do it. If I just try harder and just shift something, what we really need to do is we need to consult the one who can help us, and that is our Savior. Lord, how do we do this? How do we get some traction here? Or maybe another believer who has walked that road that we have walked, and we've seen, you know, they've gotten victory over that particular issue in their life. Maybe we need to go to them and ask for counsel. You know, that's kind of part of why we're a body of believers and not just, you know, individuals wandering around here and there. We support and encourage one another. Sometimes someone else can help you in an area that you can't help yourself. But it's hard sometimes to realize that we don't have all the answers, isn't it? That's a struggle for me. I know it's a struggle for most people. And yet Paul struggled with that, I think, as well, but he understood most completely that the only answer that this world would ever have is Jesus. And his focus remained crystal clear. So we've kind of digressed a little bit. As most pastors, I took you on a rabbit trail. You didn't even realize it, did you? But you were there, and you're with me. Now we're going to get back off the trail and back onto the main path. Because of all these things that Paul is trying to get, he's trying to help them understand that even though they've got him where they think they want him, and even though things aren't going the way that he wants them to, God will still be glorified. And the same is true in your life and in my life. You may find yourself in a situation, in a circumstance, maybe not of your own design, maybe out of the design of someone else, had nothing to do with you. You did all the right things, and yet stuff still didn't work. That sometimes happens in life. Does that mean that God's abandoned you? He doesn't care about you anymore? Is that what that means? No. Maybe God's going to use that to teach you or to teach me something that we need to know, to learn to trust him, to know that he can work even in spite of those circumstances. And we see in Paul here that unwavering desire to get the gospel out, and so he's just going to take it. These guys are saying all kinds of negative stuff about him, lies. Nothing they say is true. It's all half-truths. They're saying about all these things he's done and how horrible a person he is. And he's saying, I just want to appeal to Caesar. I'm going to just take it on, and we'll deal with it some other time. But I'm not going to Jerusalem and going with these bozos. He wouldn't say that. I'll say it. They're bozos. They're clowns. All they want to do is kill Paul. That's their whole agenda. And they'll lie, cheat, steal, do whatever they can to do that. There's no integrity. There's not an ounce of integrity in these men at all. Their only desire is to bring Paul shame and to stop the message of the gospel. So how do we respond when things don't go according to plan? It's real simple. You ready? You like simple. Does anybody else like simple? A couple of you. Good. I love simple. When others treat us with that respect, when others focus that and try and lead us down that path, and it's easy to get caught up in the mindset of, I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to show them what I've got. Not a good plan. Especially in spiritual issues. It may work in other venues of life well, but it does not work well in this venue. What we need to do, the first thing we need to do is pray. Pray to our Savior and ask him for guidance. Lord, how should I respond here? Help me to respond and listen to you and your call and to respond in a way that honors and exalts you. Not that points to me as to how good I am and how justified I should be, but that points others to you to pray and to seek his guidance. And then as we pray, there are two parts of prayer, and we're really good at one part and don't always focus on the other. How many of you have had a phone conversation with a friend or an acquaintance where all you did was say, uh-huh, sure, yeah, oh, yeah, okay, wow, that sound familiar? Been there? That's often the way it is when we talk to God, isn't it? We got our list, we got everything going, and we just talk, and then, amen, I'm done, thank you, see ya. What's the other part of prayer that we often miss? Listening. Listening for the voice of God. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit speaks to us with a still, small voice. So how do you hear a still, small voice? You listen. You get silent. You get quiet and you listen. And yes, I hear a lot of people say, well, God never speaks to me. No, God's speaking to us all the time. He speaks to us through his word. He sometimes speaks to us through that still small voice, the Holy Spirit, as he speaks to us in circumstances and we hear his voice. But oftentimes, I'm going to just be specific. I don't hear his voice because I don't get quiet enough to listen. And that's important for us. So really, prayer is a two-way street. As we pray to him, as we spend time with him, as we lift our request to him, and we pour our hearts out to him, that is wonderful and good. But the other side of that is that we have to be still and listen and let the Spirit speak to us. And that is often where we get the answer to the dilemma we are facing, brothers and sisters. But it's easy to talk and hard to listen. Because really, when it comes down to it, this whole gospel and sharing the gospel thing is really pretty simple. And I love the way that Brendan Manning, you don't even know who he is, but you can find him and Google him and then you'll know who he is. He was a big influence on a guy named Rich Mullins. You've never heard of Rich Mullins, right? Awesome God, Step by Step. He's been gone for a while, but he was basically the guy that led him to Christ and discipled him. Brendan Manning was. But he describes the gospel this way. It's not unique to him, but I love this description. Basically, the gospel and sharing the gospel is this. It's one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. That's all it is. We're just trying to show other people. We're all lost. We're all without hope apart from him. And we are simply trying to show someone else what we found. And when you simplify it and break it down like that, it's really not so hard, is it? Because all of us need hope. All of us want love. All of us are sensing there's something more to this life than what we see on television and what we've experienced. There's got to be something more, and we know it's out there. We just don't understand what it is. How do we get there? How do we figure it out? And we try to figure it out in so many ways. And all we need to do is go to the King. And the King will not only help us figure it out, he can lead us on the path where we can begin to share that with others. And that's what we're about as a church. We are all together on this road, this journey of following our Savior. And we're all at different levels, different junctures, different points along the journey. We all come. It's not like a road where everybody has one entrance. It's like one of those country roads where you got like every mile you got a different entrance. People are just coming in all the time on that road at different points. But we're all heading to the same place, and we're all heading in the same direction. We're all trying to figure out what Christ is trying to do in our lives. We're trying to follow him. And it really comes down to those two things: praying and listening and letting him lead. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of the Savior. Thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle as he sought to proclaim his goodness to you. And I pray, Father, that you've used this time in whatever way you desire to bring you glory. It's not about me doing a nice message. It's not about the praise team singing a wonderful song. It's all about pointing others to Christ. It's all about them experiencing the fullness of who you are and coming to have a relationship with you. And Father, we pray if there is one here today that has never experienced and doesn't have a relationship with you, that this would be the opportunity for them to come to know you, that we'd love to talk with them about how that happens, how simple that is, that they can begin to have a personal relationship with the King of the universe. Father, bless this time and use it in whatever way you desire, for it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.